It's hard to believe, Father, that as we come this morning, it's already the last Sunday in January. Just time flies by. There is no slowing it down. There's no saving it for later. It's the ultimate factor. Nobody gets more or less time, Lord. It's 24 hours in a day, and Lord, it's just crazy how fast it goes. So God, as we have a timely message this morning, as we continue through the book of Acts, and Lord, I pray as we see here normal people, normal men with an amazing, awesome God who've been changed by Jesus. God, there's so much for us this morning. I pray that in these next minutes together, Lord, please touch our hearts. Holy Spirit, please come and impart truth and impart application and impart knowledge. We pray in your name. Amen. Jesus saves. Religious kills. Religion kills. That's the message Peter was preaching just earlier as we get into Acts chapter 4, when all of a sudden he's going to get shut down for his message. He was preaching Jesus saves and religion kills. How many of you know there's a big difference between biblical Christianity and self-centered religion? I hope everybody here this morning knows there's a huge difference between biblical Christianity and self-centered religion. Now, many out there don't know the difference. As a matter of fact, Karl Marx said regarding religion, he said, "Religion is the sigh of the oppressed creature, the heart of a heartless world, and the soul of a soulless of the soulless conditions. It is the opium of the people." Now, Marx said that, Karl Marx. Now, this is interesting because the thinking of the modern day has become religious people, well, they need it. It's a crutch. They can't cope with the world. They can't cope with the reality. There's nothing greater than them out there. There's not this designer, creator, whatever. And so people do it as a coping mechanism. And Marx meant this statement, he actually meant it as a dig at Christianity, specifically. But he accidentally made a very true statement, because his quote meant to say Christianity was oppressive and that socialism, in his book, communism, would do what Christianity could not do. But he inadvertently, albeit correctly, summed up the problem with religion, because religion says you do. But Jesus says it's done. Religion says try harder. Try harder. Jesus says, rest in me. Religion says, maybe, just maybe, you might make it. Whereas Jesus says, I have come to give you eternal life. And what we're going to see here this morning in Acts chapter 4 is a very religious people get very angry at some others who just wanted to preach Jesus and the resurrection. And they were mad because these people preaching Jesus, they were a threat. Well, why were they a threat? Because after all, Peter and John in particular here, they're just normal people. They're just actually, they say here in the dialogue when we read, they'll talk about how these are just normal guys. And in Acts chapter 4, this first half or so of this chapter, we've entitled it, Normal People, Man, Amazing God. Right? Normal people, amazing God. And as we go through Acts church together, this is so timely for us right now as a church family. Because as we look at the early church and how they handled the issues of their day, both externally and internally. And the key word for this entire 22 verses is in verse 13. It's that word astonished. It says the people were astonished at Peter and John. In the first four verses, and that's the theme as we go through this. In the first four verses, we see this first astonishment, which is this. They were astonished because normal men, honestly, just maybe even lower than in a sense, because they were looked down upon. They were looked down as country bumpkins, actually, most of the disciples, the apostles. But normal men had greater works. Now, for context, Acts 3, Acts 4, it is just one quick narrative, one story. It begins in Acts chapter 3, where Peter and John are going to the temple. They're going to pray. On their way there, they pass a man out front who was begging, who was lame from birth, could not take care of himself, did not have a social safety net, so he was out there begging for money just to live. He asked Peter. Peter said, "Hey, look, my friend, I'm a pastor. I'm broke, so I don't have any money, but what I have, I'll give to you." And Peter tells him, "In the name of Jesus, get up, my friend." And the guy gets up. And as expected, and it tells us at the end of this part here, the guy's over 40. So he'd been out there probably most of his life, begging every time the people would come for prayer. So he tells him to get up, and the people start to, this draws a crowd. Of course it draws a crowd. And when the people are all gathered together, God sovereignly uses it, and Peter begins to preach what we have recorded, his second message. And he begins to preach, and he preaches truth. He preaches the gospel. And he tells us there at the end, we looked at last week, the last part of chapter 3, Peter is in the middle of preaching this gospel message to repent from sin and to trust Christ. And when that happens here, all of a sudden we're going to see the start of it. So Acts chapter 4, verse 1. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Now, it's a little lost in translation when it says came upon them. It means they aggressively grabbed these guys and pulled them out of here. And they're going to pull them into the court here in the temple. And it says they take them. And it says in verse 2, they were greatly, what church? They were annoyed. Why were they annoyed? Because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection. Now, I need to stop right there because that's a big part of the problem was Peter was saying that Jesus had been resurrected. Now, the Sadducees, one of the groups that's mentioned here, they didn't believe in any kind of afterlife. That's why they were sad, you see, because they did not believe in the resurrection. So Peter's preaching that Jesus is God, Jesus offers forgiveness, Jesus offers eternal life, resurrection from the dead, and they're having none of it. They're really upsetting the apple cart. So, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Now see, Jewish law was you couldn't try somebody at night. Do you know who did get tried at night? Jesus, yeah. It's funny in the arrest of Jesus and all the circumstances how many of their own laws they broke, which just shows how determined they were to kill this man, Jesus. But Peter shows up and he preaches. And we see the start of it. The start of what? Persecution. Because look, the bottom line is, church, to speak the name of Jesus publicly is to invite controversy. There's no way around that. Paul talked about Jesus, and we looked at this back in Advent, but one of the ways Paul describes Jesus in the gospel was the Greek word scandalon. We get our word scandal. The Greek word had the idea of something that trips you up. Okay? And actually, it's the way it went. You know how if you're out of the hike, love to be up in the woods, and sometimes a root from a tree will grow in the middle of the trail, and if you don't see it, it trips you up. That's what that idea goes back to. But you can't get past the fact, the truth, that the name Jesus is to draw, in a sense, a line in the sand. And the world and the darkness and the enemy does not like the name of Jesus. So there's always going to be some controversy there. And the thing is, it's like we feel the need to try and, in some ways, take extra measures to remedy that. And I understand the heart behind it, so I'm not saying the motives behind that's a bad thing. But just kind of follow me here for a minute. How many of you have seen the He Gets Us ads? You guys have seen those? If you watch football, like, at some point there is going to be a commercial and it's going to be, you know, Jesus was a refugee or Jesus had family problems. Or it's all these different little 30-second to 60-second clips with the idea that Jesus was like us. Jesus gets us. And again, I understand what they're trying to do there. It's an admirable concept. As a matter of fact, I think it's put out by the Southern Baptist. I have a lot of friends that are involved with that. So I understand the concept, but in actuality, does it move the gospel ball forward? I don't know. Because you can put a cute outfit on a lion, but at the end of the day, that lion is still a lion, right? And it's interesting to me because we observe here from Peter throughout the book of Acts and Paul throughout Acts and further in Scripture how they handled some of this kind of stuff. See, our job, and we have to understand this, our job is to not sell Jesus or the gospel. And it's kind of like I get the motives behind it. But sometimes it's like, Jesus, can I talk to you real quick? Look, my friend, your poll numbers are down. Okay, Jesus, like, public sentiment, it's not in your favor, so I'm going to help you out a little bit, okay? I'm going to do some branding. I'm going to do some image consulting for you. And, like, Jesus doesn't need us to brand or to image consult for him. Because the message itself, just the name Jesus, causes controversy. And people, like I said, I really appreciate it because so much of this is done by people with really good motives. But this is done, and people care about people. But what happens is, when we get to the point, church, where the acceptance of the message is more important than the message itself, that's dangerous. Because then we could, if we change the message to make it acceptable, then the message isn't the message. Does that make sense? Right? Acceptance of the message is actually secondary to the message. Now, the delivery of the message, how the message is shared, it definitely has a place. Jesus told us how to do that. He said, be wise as serpents and what? Harmless as doves. So we're told the how. But when it comes to the name Jesus, to the gospel, to all these things like we'll see in Acts, the one thing that we see is they trusted in God's sovereignty when it came to his acceptance among people. What we don't want to do, and I've seen churches do this, again, out of good motive, but it's kind of the whole bait and switch thing. It's like, we're going to present part of who Jesus is because we want to get you in, and then it's like, ha-ha, now I'm going to read you the fine print. Because there are parts and portions, and I'm going to address this later on in a few weeks, but there are parts of the Bible, there are events in the Bible, there are things that the world loves to throw back at us and say, we don't like your God. Well, our job is then to not say, okay, well, let us change God so that you will like him. Right? Truth, when it always is first presented to us, a lot of times it's uncomfortable. And I love that Peter was bold, and he knew the name Jesus made these people uncomfortable. But he's in their backyard, and he still shared it, and he shared it boldly. And I love that. So, and I say all this because here's the idea. To change who Jesus is to begin it's that slippery slope in changing Christianity to religion, and we don't want religion. And I do want to point out here that the balance of this is, yes, we should not try and do image consultation for Jesus. Delivery matters. We don't flippantly walk up to people on the street and go, hey man, turn or burn, and then walk the other way. That's not the method of the gospel we see in Scripture. But I have met a lot of people, too many people, who under the auspice of keeping it real, they do a lot of damage to the name of Jesus, right? When they act like jerks for Jesus. Right? Don't be a part of that club. Okay, that's not a club we want you to join. Let me illustrate this. When I had first moved here, I think it was my first week that we'd lived here, so this was June of 2022. So it's June, so it's Pride Month, that whole thing. And I'm at a Starbucks down here on 10 Mile and McMillan. And I'm in there, and I've actually got my Bible out. I'm studying. I'm prepping for a message, drinking my coffee. I know where I'm at. I'm in Starbucks. It's June. Again, they're not ashamed to say their values out loud, and so we're not ashamed to say ours. But while I'm in there, a lady comes up to the counter, and she just starts letting this barista have it. She points to the board. I've got headphones on, listening to music, and I can hear her yelling at this barista over the top of my headphones about how much she doesn't like what's on the board. Because they have this chalkboard, and it's got all this stuff on it, and she is freaking out at this poor barista. And the thing is, it's like, my friend, you came into their store. You came into their house, so to speak, and got mad at them for sharing what they shared in their house. And yeah, we disagreed with the message, but that literally was one of those moments where the gospel ball was not moved forward. There is an appropriate place, an appropriate time, and we should be bold, and we should look for that. Like, look, there's these two guardrails on the side. One is not saying anything. We don't want to be there. One is to say things without understanding consequence. We don't want to be there. We want to follow the biblical model here. So we see this. These guys, it's interesting that how bold they are. But even Peter, when he's talking to the crowd, he addresses them as brothers. And you could hear the heart. And when people know that we are sharing Jesus, because we have a heart for them and we care about them, that a lot of times is what they need to see. So, it's interesting. We look at verse 4 here in this first part. We're in the middle of this really exciting narrative of what's happening. These events are taking place. And then verse 4, it almost, to me, seems out of place. Because verse 4 is like, oh, hey, by the way, many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to 5,000. I love Tom Cruise action movies, The Mission Impossibles, those kinds of things. And could you imagine if the middle of a car chase scene, everyone's got a chase scene, like he's driving through the streets of Berlin, all this stuff, and then he's like, hey, what are the miles per gallon on this car? Right? That would really be out of place. And so it's interesting that in the middle of this quickly moving narrative, Luke drops in this little factoid about there's 5,000 people. You know, and so why is that in there? Well, as we'll see, as Luke does a masterful job of teaching us about the early church, he tells us that they kept track of the church, they kept track of the people, so they could take care of the people. And when we get to Acts chapter 6, we'll talk a lot more about that. But the bottom line is, we have to be mindful that we are not to put a lid on God's church, right? We don't put a sign up out front that says, hey, no vacancy. That's not what God's people do. And you know, and we will be talking here in the future about we need to open up more space and more room here for what God is doing, and we would be mindful of that. So they were astonished at these guys. They were astonished because of who they were. All right, the next section, 5 through 12. They're astonished because normal men, again, had greater theology. Greater theology. So they're put in prison. And as we look at verse 5, it says, on the next day, so this is the morning, it says, the rulers, the elders, and the scribes. They gather together along with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas. Now, some of you are astute and you pick up on things and you go, wait a minute, I thought Caiaphas was the high priest. This is one large kind of like mafia priest family. It really is. And Annas has his son-in-law, and then he has his sons, and even his grandsons, we know. They're all a part of this thing. And just like if we see a former president, we call them president, or we see a former governor, we call them governor. Even though Annas is not the official high priest, they still refer to him as the high priest. So it says, Annas and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly mafia family. And I'm being for real there. It really was this way. And when they had set them in the midst, in the middle, they inquired, hey, boys, by what power, by what name did you do this? So they were gathered before what we call the Sanhedrin, or the Sanhedrin, depending on what part of the country you grew up in. Okay? But what was the Sanhedrin? It was this council of 70 Jewish statesmen. It was like a combination of parliament and the Supreme Court in one institution. And it was this thing of rulers, it was elders, it was scribes, it was Pharisees, it was Sadducees, these members of the Sanhedrin. And it's like Peter and John, in a sense, because you've also got the priestly aspect to it, they're like at this combined, this joint session of Congress and the mafia. And there's this abuse of power that's present. Very abusive power. These are people that were full of intimidation and coercion. They had no problem lying to get their way. That's how they ultimately killed Jesus. But Peter is going to speak up and just say, hey, I'm just sharing truth, guys. And to them, the problem is truth was a threat to them. I say here that they're astonished because normal men had greater theology. Peter, through the Holy Spirit, through his time with Jesus, Peter is able to get up and exposit the Old Testament in such a way that he explains that it was fulfilled in Jesus. He's changing the game, these early apostles and disciples, as they preached. Peter will here, again, use Old Testament verses to talk about Christ's fulfillment. He's a threat. He's bringing in truth to a religious system that did not provide salvation and had actually been corrupted significantly. And it's a display here, this group that he stands before is an example of how when power operates in the absence of truth, what happens? I have a statement I want you to write down. When truth doesn't rule, chaos will reign. When truth doesn't rule, chaos will reign. Right? And look, y'all know we're in a day and age where most people believe it's actually a virtue to stay quiet and to not share truth, especially if it offends. Look, if there is truth, and there is, let us share it lovingly and boldly. John tells us, 1 John, he says, little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and truth. Action and truth. So we continue on in verse 8. So they bring them in. Do you understand? I'm trying to help you understand here how Peter and John are up before the who's who. Like, Peter knows who Annas and Caiaphas is. He knows who these people are. Like, they should be, and probably on a human level, they're scared to death. You understand? They're probably scared to death right now. They know, think about it. You don't think it's going through Peter's mind, through John's mind? Well, if Jesus couldn't get out of this, we're probably in trouble. Right? You got to think of the emotions that these guys are dealing with here. It's them, it's the Sanhedrin, and then it was an open court, so people showed up. Maybe they slept overnight in tents like In-N-Out to be the first in line. I don't know. But people wanted to be there. There's going to be a crowd, and actually Luke writes that detail. There's a crowd there. So we see in verses 8 through 12 now, it says, when Peter, and if you've got your Bible, man, circle filled with the Holy Spirit. Because that's really the key, right? He is filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is stronger than fear. He said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by which means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that what by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and then Peter's like, speaking truth, whom you crucified. How you think they felt about that? And then they're like, but guess what, y'all, that's not it. Whom God raised from the dead. Peter's just making them all mad. By him, this man is standing before you. Hey guys, this Jesus, and let me quote scripture for you now, is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. He's quoting there from Psalm 118, I believe. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. By which we must be saved. This is all happening, friends, because he is full of the Holy Spirit. And that's why, church, look, we have got to get in this habit. We've got to get this mindset of, yes, we have the Holy Spirit, but are we filled with the Holy Spirit? We're going to see here in Acts a number of times where it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Philip, filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit. They all had the Holy Spirit from their salvation, right? But you all think about how Paul's like, don't quench the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't leave us. We don't lose our salvation. But we can basically say, Holy Spirit, you know what? I want to be in charge. I don't want you to right now be in control of me. I want to be in control. And you know, the Spirit says, hey, good luck with that. Let me know how it turns out. Because it turns out bad. It turns out poorly. It's funny. I've never been in an argument with my wife and been like, Holy Spirit, right now, you know what? I just want you to be in control. I want to be in control. I want to speak what I want to say. And we've got to understand how important it is. That's why Ephesians 5:18, right? When it says, don't be drunk with wine, that is excess. It says, be filled with the Spirit. And it's in this tense where it literally means be being filled. In other words, you have to constantly, daily, yield, surrender to the Holy Spirit. And we see a lot of Christians who are so unaware of the Holy Spirit's rule in their life and their countenance and how they act in this world. And if we will submit and be in fellowship and yield to the Holy Spirit, it is amazing. It's astonishing, to use the word here, what God can do with a man or a woman full of the Holy Spirit when it comes to witnessing or wisdom or in worship or in work service for Him. They were astonished because these guys, normal men, had greater theology. Next, they were astonished in one verse here. They were astonished because these normal men had greater courage. And they saw that. Don't you think that when they brought these guys in, they're like, these backwoods boys from Galilee, right? These guys, they're a bunch of fishermen. They probably, you know, don't know anything. Well, all we got to do is bring them in. We'll shut this thing down. We'll intimidate them. We'll shut this thing down. So they bring them in, and they start to get in their face, and then they tell them in verse 13, it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And here it is, friends. They recognized they had been with Jesus. And you know what? Wouldn't that be great on your tombstone? We recognize they had been with Jesus. The courage of these men. They had great courage. C.S. Lewis said it very well. C.S. Lewis said, courage is not simply one of the virtues or a virtue. He said, it's the form of every virtue at its testing point. This is one of those statements, like the longer you chew on it, the more flavor there is, the better it is, because you realize what he means. Look, if there was a standardized great leader manual out there where it was just the definitive thing, qualities like humility and integrity and empathy, insight, awareness, resilience, all those things, those would all be in there and be necessary, but all of them require courage in order to live them out. It's easy to do any of those things when there's nothing at stake. It's courage. As that great theologian, John Wayne, you ever hear John Wayne, great theologian? As he so eloquently put it, he said, courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway. And that's what these boys did here. That's why we love them. It's still, we're not but a few months away from when Peter ran away from the fire with the teenage girls around because he was so scared. And now he's in front of, you know, the ruling. He's in front of an authority that could put him to death and would try. It was this courage. It was the courage of men and women in the early church with such courage that they took the gospel all the way to Rome and then all throughout the empire. It starts right here, friends. Because at this point, they could have been like, you know what? This ain't worth it. Let's just go home and that could be the end of Acts. But guess what, friends? It's not. It's just the beginning here. So they are astonished because these normal men had such great courage. All right, verses 14 through 17 are going to talk about this. They're astonished at these men because normal men had greater following. Honestly, a more sincere following. Truth is actually attractive in a dark and deceitful world. Truth is attractive in a dark and deceitful world. Let's go ahead and look at verses 14 to 17. It says, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, isn't that like a little detail that's cool? The dude showed up the next morning. Maybe he stayed with them in prison. It was like, hey, you know what? Slumber party. We can hang out and, you know, can you guys do anything else? I don't know. So he's with them. So seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, because they're like, oh man, you know what, guys, we need to talk. It says, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them, well, that's evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in Jesus' name, in this name. So they were threatened by the fact that there was this early church movement taking place. It wasn't like 12 people. We've already been told it's up to 5. Now remember, guys, when I say 5,000, if you pick up in there what it says 5,000 men, which means how many women you think there are? Oh, probably about 5,000. And guess what happens when you got men and women? You have kids. Whoa. So the early church by this point is probably 15 to 20,000 people strong. So this is not some insignificant ragtag little thing. This has got legs to it. And they're scared. They're scared by it because the following. See, it wasn't the men here that grew the church. It wasn't something like they had a cool campaign. They sent out flyers and, you know, and all that. It had a great social media campaign going that grew the church. It was the message. It was the Savior. And here's one of the cool things about this day and age. Today around the world, we see churches that teach truth grow. And as we've seen actually in the last several years, right, churches that don't want to preach the truth, they've struggled. The church continues to grow most prominently, guess where? Persecuted areas. Because it can't be stopped. Because Jesus can't be stopped. Amen? Jesus can't be stopped. All right, as we wrap up these verses here, this passage, verses 18 through 22, they're going to be astonished because these normal men. Guys, in this room, men, these guys, most of you in here are probably smarter than Peter and John were. These normal men, they had greater faith. Now, I want you to imagine the looks on the faces of the Sanhedrin here. The looks on the faces of the people as they tell Peter and John, hey, look, boys, enough's enough. It's time for you all to clam up. We don't want you talking about this. We want this to stop. And Peter and John stand up straight, and they say, no. Verse 18. So they called them, and they charged them not to speak or teach, here's the thing, at all. Okay, at all. That means you guys can't go in your homes and do this. They're shutting it down. Not to do any of this in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, well, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. But we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. That's part of the key right there is the people were with Peter and John here. And the people were praising God. So they let them go here. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Man, so old. Whew. I'm so glad I'm nowhere near that. But they are astonished by their faith. And what we understand is, it's not over. Matter of fact, it's just what? It's just getting started, actually, here. Can I take a little bit of a left turn as we wrap up this scripture here and just encourage you for this? For me, that it really comes down to a couple of key statements in this passage. But here's what I know. When we know Jesus, you and I, when we know Jesus and we walk with Him, people should be astonished at how He changes us. People should be astonished at how He changes us. Do you know what you can do, church? Do you know what you can do to astonish people today? Can you remember three simple words? How about this? Be a blessing. You know what you can do to astonish people? Be a blessing. Give people a reason to praise God for you. Right? That's called letting our light shine. That's called that not only, there's two streams here given in Scripture when it comes to good works. There's the good work of, yes, we teach the gospel, we preach the gospel, we share Jesus. And then Jesus says at many points, let your good works shine as well. So there are two streams, both are in the Bible. We should be out there in this community blessing people. If we give people a reason to praise God for us, maybe they'll just praise God. And maybe it'll turn into that. Because everybody can be a blessing. And that's ultimately, this whole thing started because Peter and John looked to bless this man who was crippled. And they blessed him. Has Jesus changed your life? I hope so. Has He made you new? Has He filled you with His Spirit? Then let's go out there, outside these walls, and let's be salt and light. Let's astonish this valley and this world with the changed lives of those who know Jesus and the power of His gospel. I mean, hey, perhaps God will do something astonishing with this group of normal people, right? As we read the book of Acts, we don't read it just to remember what God did. The same Jesus, the same Holy Spirit, all the same ingredients, so to speak, that worked in the early church are active and present within God's church today and His people. And He has work for us to do. And people out there, they need Jesus. And they need us to be His hands and feet. And they need us to bless them. If you pray and you honestly say, you know what, Holy Spirit, fine. You know, Pastor Chris, he wouldn't be quiet, he wouldn't shut up, so what can I do to be a blessing to people? Oh, that's a dangerous and awesome prayer to pray. You'd be shocked, right? I remember I heard a guy one time when I was, I can't remember if I was in youth group or college or whatever, but a guy got up and he said, he prayed every day, Lord, put somebody in my path that I could be a blessing to today. What a great prayer. And he said there was hardly a day ever went by where God didn't put somebody in his path that he could be a blessing to. That's what the world needs. They need the truth. They need the gospel. They need Jesus. And they need it from people who care and who have compassion and concern on this world. I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team to go ahead and come on up. And after I pray here in a minute, we will take up our offering and sing together. And look, every Sunday when we wrap up our time together, you guys know we're down here in front and we're down here for prayer because we love you guys and we love that time of prayer with our elders, and we've got men and women up here who want to pray for you and with you and be a blessing to you. So I'm going to pray, we'll take up the offering, and then we'll sing together. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the boldness of these men. May we be bold like that. I thank you for the compassion and the empathy of these men. Lord, we know it was all about you, Jesus. Peter was so quick to remind people, hey, I did not do this. We did not do this. This was the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we trust in your sovereign will here. We trust in you. We trust that you have great things in store for your people. And your name's sake. God, as you put us out in this world, we probably everybody here has acquaintances, co-workers, family, neighbors. We all know people who don't know you. Lord, help us to bless them. There's a lot of ways we can do that. Help us to think, Lord, and to act upon those ways. Help us to ultimately want to live our lives in such a way that it leads to these gospel conversations and leads to opportunities either directly like this or through time as we see in other situations that lead to inviting people to know Jesus, to know you and the power of the gospel. We love you and we give you the praise and glory. All this in your name. Amen.